You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
So 1 Samuel 18, God blesses and gives David. We're back to going through 1 Samuel. We were in there and we stopped a few weeks ago with holidays and whatnot, New Year and everything. And now we're back to 1 Samuel 18. God blesses and gives David a true friend in who? Right, Jehonathan or Jonathan. And this is really amazing. It will help him. This friendship is really significant that God gives to him. It will help him when Saul, King Saul, will shortly, we'll see, become jealous and really attempt to kill him. Jonathan's love will strengthen David in the face of real demonic activity about to be launched against him. Now, let's look at it. Verse 1, we'll just read verses 1 through 4 again. We read it responsively, we'll read it again. Now, it came to pass when David had finished speaking to Saul, we don't know what he said, it's not really recorded, probably. This is more than chapter 17 after David has killed Goliath and... Where's my pictures? There we go. There's, you like that? Our children are in here? Oh, okay. Well, really, David was a warrior, and he killed Goliath, and now he's spoken to Saul. Saul finally sees, wow, this guy, this is amazing. This is an amazing young warrior, and he's, and he, what did he say? Maybe the tone of what he said, as well as the content of what he said, it really impacts Jonathan. Now, it came to pass, David finished speaking to Saul. Jonathan's soul was knit to David's soul. The word means tied or attached to. and Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan cut a covenant, a brit, let's say brit. A covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Sounds similar to Leviticus, Vayikra, or Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And same idea here that we say every recite weekly. And then look what Jonathan does. He stripped off the robe that was on him and gave it to David along with his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. And so here they are. This is the robe. I was able to purchase it. This is the robe. And then we have the bow. I got to show you the bow. Sam found it for me. I asked if we have this. This is a bow. eBay. Gilbert's saying eBay. This is a real bow. Well, look, it's really a cool bow. And it's not. And he gave him his bow and a knife, and again, Sam lent me his knife. It was larger than this, but not so much larger. Sam was saying, you know, probably like this large, this one. And I actually have this one I brought, so I'll leave it up here after. Do you want to look at it? But don't steal it. This was given to us. Where are those folks from? Our friends. Not Russia, but. One of those, it's where they're really rugged. I can't remember the Kazakhstan, maybe? I don't know. I'm not sure. But this is, when we were living in Israel in the mid-90s, and we went for Shabbat dinner to their home, and they gave us this as a gift, and it's really, yeah, don't open it up, though. It's really sharp, really sharp. And it's a beautiful, really kind gift. And they had nothing, you know, like these were folks that had nothing, and they just... We couldn't believe when they gave this to us. But this is what Jonathan gives them. Now, let's look at that, because what did Jonathan hear and see in David's words and action that moved him? He saw David's courage born of his faith in God, I would say. He was moved by David's humility that was born of his love for God. So bravery, courage in David, modesty, humility. And Jonathan recognized David, this is amazing, as the true heir to the throne. Now, he's his father's son. You'd think, well, I'm going to be king. I'll keep my robe, and I will be the next king. And Jonathan discerns and recognizes God's hand on David, and so he literally bares himself. He gives him his robe, his sword, rather, and his bow and his belt, and he's saying, you're the man. You're the one. And and is trusting God. You're chosen. You're anointed. You're set apart by God, by Adonai. And so what discernment this man, Jonathan, had. And it says that his soul, in verse 1, was knit to David. The word kashar. Let's say kashar. Let's see. Let's go back one. I think I've got it there. See, there you go. Thank you, Sam. Kashar. Let's say it again. Kashar. Kashar. Kashar means to bind, to be visibly attached to and associated with. It really is like tied to. And then he loved him as his own soul, verses 1 and 3. It's also mentioned in 2017. And this word for, you know, where it says the neighbor, Rea, there. But then, verse 1, V'havo Yehonatan Kenafsho. He loved him as his own soul, nefesh, his soul, and he makes a covenant with him. And let's say that word brit again, brit, for covenant, brit. We see it in practice later. They were brothers, 2 Samuel 1:26 says, and so this is a covenant, covenant friendship. We should all have friendships, but covenant friendships like the one between Jonathan and David are few. A covenant's permanent, it's lifelong, and you're committed to one another through thick and thin. It's unconditional. So it's wonderful that, you know, I like Romans 12:10. I thought of that coming in this morning. Be tenderly devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another in giving honor. The Amplified says giving precedence. King James and NAS, give preference. So brotherly love and giving honor. And this is what Jonathan does with David. Now, God has made a new covenant with us, hasn't he? Jeremiah 31 with Israel, and Judah and Israel, and we're all in part of it as believers in Yeshua. Not like the Sinai Mosaic covenant, but better because it's premised on his own eternal redemptive sacrifice and upon his faithfulness rather than ours. And his writing the Torah, his Torah, in our hearts and minds so that we can know him. And our sins and iniquities having been removed through his once for all sacrifice of himself, right? Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10 talks all about that. It's amazing. One sacrifice for all time, never to be repeated, lasting forever, not rather than Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim, once a year. Or any other kind of sacrifice. And so this is what God has done for us in a new covenant. And a covenant friendship, think about it. Jonathan says, in his love for him as his soul, kenafsho, as his own soul, Jonathan removes the word pashat, he removes the robe that's on him, gives it to David with his sword, his bow, and his belt. And I was thinking of the robe, you know, we think of the robe of the Lord, the robe of Adonai in Isaiah 6:1. And then of Yeshua as we're studying Revelation now. Revelation 1, and I'm going to just read there. Revelation 1, look at the picture, the vision of Yeshua, of him in his resurrected, ascended state. Revelation 1, 13 through 16 says, I saw in the midst of the menorot, of the lampstands or the menorahs, I saw one like the Son of Man clothed in a robe. It's the first thing he mentions, a robe down to his feet with a golden belt. There's the belt wrapped around his chest. His head, hair, white like wool, white like snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Out of his mouth came forth what? A sharp, two-edged sword. The word of God is, right, alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12, God's word coming forth from his mouth to judge the world. His face was like the sun shining at full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Now, you look at the end of Revelation, Revelation 19, toward the end, Revelation 19, we see him again coming, returning to the earth. Verse 13 says, I'll read from 11, I saw heaven open. Heaven opened, and heaven in the Hebrew is always shamayim. It's always in the plural, actually, but this is, of course, the Greek. So I haven't checked the Greek here, but the hashamayim, the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, the one riding on it is called Faithful and True. He judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes like the flame of fire, and many royal crowns are on his head. His name is written, a name written no one knows except himself. Here it is. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name, the name by which he is called, is the Word of God. Dvar Elohim. The Word of God would probably be if you translated to Hebrew. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and following him on white horses, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he shall rule them with his iron rod. And again, verse 16 again mentions the robe. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what an amazing picture of Yeshua with the robe and some of these items, everything except the bow, really. Now, what does it mean for us to sacrifice our rights, for me to sacrifice my rights or privileges in order to help make someone else successful? Think about that. Like Jonathan does for David. He's stripped of his robe. It's a passive verb. In other words, he's left bare, giving his royal garments to David. I don't mean bare naked, but he's very plain. I'm sure he's just undergarments. And you would think that Jonathan would want to be successor to his father's throne, but he recognizes David to be in his own place. And so his special royal robe is given as a seal of the covenant, so they'll never be apart. So think about unselfishness. What does it mean? Abraham to Lot in Genesis 13:9. I think of Abraham saying to strife between Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen, each of their herdsmen, and they said, and Abraham, instead of fighting over, keeping the fight going, he says, isn't the whole land before you? Please separate yourself from me. If to the left, I'll go to the right, and if to the right, I'll go to the left. And so that's how he brought peace, you know, into the situation. Instead of being selfish, he was selfless. Yeshua in 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of our Lord. It says, let you know the grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Even though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor. So that through his poverty might become rich. Jonathan did for David what Yeshua would do 1,000 years later. Think about it. No one has greater love than this, the Messiah said, that he lay down his life for his friends. So this is friendship out of a shared conviction of vision and mission. I'm not a friend to someone for what they can do for me, but because I believe in them, I choose to serve them. And so divinely ordained friendships, I think of verses like this. Proverbs 17:17, a friend, re'ah in the Hebrew, which means from where we get shepherd, really shepherding, he's tending, loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Tzara means to be squeezed, so you're for the tough times. Proverbs 18:24, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one because they get a good return for their effort. For if they fall, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls and has no one to lift him up. Yeshua said, I'm no longer calling you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master's doing. Now that I've called you friends, because everything I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. In other words, I trust you. You'll not use this information against me. I'm trusting you. There was an amazing friendship between the Reverend Martin Luther King and Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel. How many knew that? An amazing friendship. King had grown up in Atlanta, Georgia, while Heschel arrived in the United States as a refugee from Hitler's Europe in March of 1940. And he said, a brand plucked from the fire, he used to call it. And they often lectured together, speaking about racism as the root of poverty. They spoke about Zionism together. They spoke about the struggle of the Jews in the Soviet Union at that time, for that period. In 1963, at a conference on religion and race in Chicago, King said this, Reverend King said this, the churches and synagogues have an opportunity and a duty to lift up their voices like a trumpet and declare unto the people the immorality of segregation. Every act of injustice mars and defaces the image of God in man. Segregation, I'm quoting just pieces of it, is diametrically opposed to our Judeo-Christian heritage. And Heschel followed his remark with this. He said, at the first conference on religion and race, the main participants were Pharaoh and Moses. The outcome of this summit meeting has not come to an end. Pharaoh is not ready to capitulate. The Exodus began, but is far from being completed. In fact, it was easier for the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea than for a Negro to cross certain university campuses, using the language of the time. We don't use that. Imagine that. Racism is Satanism, unmitigated evil. That was back in 1963. And by the way, today we could take it some other areas. Can you be a pro-Israel supporter and cross certain campuses with certain things that are going on? So with the BDS movement and whatnot. Their daughters also shared a very close friendship. Bernice King, the youngest daughter of King, was 5 when her father was assassinated in 1968. She said, everyone knows the serious King, but her memories are of a jokester who was always having fun around the house. She said, we were like his refuge, she said. And Susanna Heschel says, King made her, when she met Martin Luther King, he made her fall in love with the Bible. Isn't that neat? He also showed a 12-year-old a kindness, which she still recalls today, it says. So Abraham Joshua said, this is the last I'll talk about this. He said, when in America today do we hear a voice like the voice of the prophets of Israel? Martin Luther King is a sign that God has not forsaken the United States of America. God has sent him to us. His presence is the hope of America. His mission is sacred, his leadership of supreme importance to every one of us. So I didn't get to make any comments. It was Martin Luther King, the holiday this past Monday, and I was going to mention something last Shabbat, but really asked some of our congregants to, and I was too late on doing it. But so I wanted to mention those things today. And that union of friendship is not too dissimilar to Jonathan and David. And I want you to think, are our friendships determined by what's acceptable and what's normative or popular, or are they determined by conviction? Paul says, I'm not a men pleaser. Don't be pleasing people. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we're not as those that please people. Galatians 1:10, we want to please the Lord. Are we willing to be misunderstood and even despised by the friendships we make? Whatever those may be. Think about it. I'm going to say that again. Are we willing to be misunderstood and even despised by the friendships we make? Or even worse, targets of haters? Yeshua was known and reproved for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 9:11, 11:19. The shluchim, the disciples, were eventually persecuted for their association with Yeshua, as he had forewarned them. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. John 15, verses 18 and 20. So here's another idea. What about, when we talk about friendship, what about man's best friend? What about pets as friends? Does the Bible address that on a lighter note? What about your dog or your cat? A sheep or a goat or a squirrel? I don't have a sheep or a goat. I'm not a farmer, but we do have a squirrel story. When we lived in Cherry Hill, New Jersey for a period of time, we had this squirrel that would come up to the front door, and we named him, we had a really creative name for him. We called him Squirrely. Wasn't that a really creative name? But do you remember that, Francis? And we would feed him, and literally we gave to a place where he would come up and we could literally hand it to him. You know, he would take it like from our hand. It was wild. And then one day he looked like he got in a fight, and he kind of lost some of his tail fur and stuff. But he was cute. He was like a little pet. It was cute for a while. And then we never saw him again at some point. But never let him inside, of course. We would have to your house, but not to our house. But what about pets? They're, you know, what about your dog or your cat? Really, they're so loyal. And, you know, your dog, you can do no wrong in their eyes, right? And God, I think, uses our pets to give us companionship and obviously to show his love to us. He really does. I do have a story about a lion. There was a story of, I haven't told this one in a while, but there was a zoo in Israel, and a visitor was visiting. He noticed a lion and a calf in the same cage together, and he was just baffled by it. And he saw it the next day too, and he grabbed the zookeeper and said, "How do you do this?" He says, "A lion and a cage in the same one to a lion and a calf rather in the same cage." Together, and he thought of the passage in Isaiah where it says the lion and the calf will dwell together, you know, in the kingdom age. And he says, "How is this happening already? Is the Messiah about to appear?" He says, "How do you do it?" And he says, "The zookeeper said, very easy. Every morning we put in a new calf." So, there you go. Had to tell that one. But let's see. But says one Bible teacher, there's no question that animals will be in the kingdom. And he quotes Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. He says, in paradise, we will find complete love and happiness, which will include loving companionship with the animals. If, this is his opinion, if the all-powerful God of the universe wants to surprise us with the gift of resurrected kittens, puppies, horses, fish, rabbits, birds, turtles, or whatever other critters we love on this earth, he is certainly able to do so. Remember, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. So, was Walt Disney more imaginative than God? I don't know. But it's not something we can prove, obviously. I remember I tried it as a young believer. I lost our kitten, was hit by a car, and so I went to the scriptures. I said, I wanted to believe our kitten again, you know, and I found some verses that I took completely out of context. I was a young believer. I didn't know, you know, like, man and beast you save, O Lord, like God saves animals. But I didn't know much. But Romans 8:21 through 23, interesting passage, speaks about the entire creation now being in pain now to be one day set free. In the Tanakh, we have Balaam's donkey amazing. God caring for animals as well as people in the end of the last verse in the book of Jonah. He says, doesn't God care about, why would he destroy Nineveh with many people plus many animals? It adds that, it says plus many animals. God cares, obviously. There's laws in Torah, obviously, about protecting cruelty to animals. And God entered into a covenant with animals after the flood, as well as with humanity. Many references in the writings in Job and in the Psalms. Yeshua spoke of God's care for the sparrow. I won't try that song, His Eye is Upon the Sparrow. I remember hearing that one. But ravens brought food to Elijah at God's command. So bottom line is, who knows? Who knows? We can't definitely say it won't happen. There will be animals there. But off of that subject, why don't some people have friends, human friends? In order to have a friend, you have to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to trust. And not everyone can be trusted, and you should not open your private life to everyone, especially someone who's really nosy and constantly asking you. But God can give you true friends. Are you willing to let him this morning? Jonathan gave David his robe and his armor, leaving him vulnerable. In the Bible, we have what's in the parsha today, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law to Moses. I think that's a great example of friendship. He rebukes him in love, you know, in respect and love, but he advises him, and Moses takes the advice. You're going to destroy yourself. Burn yourself out, Moses. You've got to delegate, let others handle these things and delegate. David and Hushai in 2 Samuel 15:37, he says David's friend Hushai. David and Ittai in 2 Samuel 15:21, as Adonai lives and as my lord the king lives, this is Ittai speaking, surely in whatever place my lord the king will be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. And that reminds us of an amazing friendship between Ruth and Naomi. In Ruth 1:16 and 17, we know the famous statement Ruth makes. Do not plead with me to abandon you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Adonai deal with me, and worse, if anything but death comes between me and you. That's a covenant friendship. How about Elisha and Elijah? In 2 Kings 2:2, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, please, for Adonai has sent me to, this happened several times, he sent me, in this case, on to Bethel, but Elisha says, Adonai, as Adonai lives and as you live, I will not leave you. He refused to be separated from him. Paul and Titus in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. Now, when I arrived at Troas for the good news of Messiah and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. So I said farewell to them and I set out for Macedonia. Paul and Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker, and fellow soldier. Anyone naming your children, by the way, Epaphroditus? Anyone? Okay. He says, he's my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and aid to my need. He's in prison half the time, Paul. And Paul and Onesiphorus, another good name for your next child. Paul and Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy 1, verses 16 and 17. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my imprisonment, of my chains. On the contrary, you know, a lot of people were. A lot of people say, you know Saul? Do you know Paul? No. He's in jail all the time. You know, what's he done wrong this time? Nothing. Standing for the gospel. But people didn't know that many times. You can't go by sight, right? Don't walk by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So he says, when he was in Rome, he zealously searched for and he found me. He didn't give up, Onesiphorus, and Paul remembered his friendship. And then Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, that couple, in Romans 16, 3 and 4, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Messiah Yeshua, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only I give them thanks, but also all of Messiah's communities among the Gentiles. We could mention more, like Mary of Magdala to Yeshua in John 20 at the tomb, you know, just her friendship. Yeshua to Lazarus in John 11. So, in closing, who has God used in your past to be a friend to you, to be a friend in your life? Think about it. I'll just take a moment. I want you to just think for a minute and think about and thank God for a person God used as a friend in your life.